Turning in God's Word this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. I want to read the first four verses and then the last few verses. The first four verses of Genesis chapter 24. And then we will recommence at verse 62. Familiar portion of God's Word tonight. Familiar story. But I trust that I will be able to maybe look at it in a slightly different way. I hope so anyway. I trust that we will learn something new from the Word tonight. Verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Then verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. May God bless his word tonight to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. It seems a very strange thing that Genesis chapter 24, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, tells the story of how a man got his wife. I found that very, very strange. Only 31 verses are devoted to the story of creation, but 67 verses were needed to relate how Rebekah became Isaac's wife. It certainly is a wonderful story, but the chapter goes beyond the historical account into theology. Each person in the story is significant, and it gives to us a wonderful picture of the Heavenly Father preparing and getting a bride for his well-beloved son Isaac, who is, of course, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a time this evening, I want to think about how this man got himself a bride. Now, if I was to go down to interview some of you men privately, I'm sure you would tell me different stories of how you got your bride. Some of you older ones there can look back, and it took a lot of fish suppers, maybe a few Chinese visits, maybe a few days shopping, and a lot of sweet talking to get your beloved, but you got her in the end. Well, it's slightly different here, because in those times the father of the house made the decisions. And we want to think for a little time about how this man got a bride. And I have three very simple things that I want to highlight and draw to your attention this evening. The first thing I want to say is this: the bride was intended for the son. The bride was intended for the son. Now, the story in verses 1 through 4 begins in the father's house. You will see that, the Father's house. And there are three persons in view in the Father's house. There's the Father, and the Father was Abraham. And then, of course, there's the Son, and the Son is Isaac. And then you have the nameless servant in these verses. And right away, we are reminded of the Father's house in high, and of the fact that God is a triune God. And we all know the Shorter Catechism. In the Godhead, there are three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, let me simplify things. The Father is the author of salvation. Salvation was his plan, was his idea. No one put that idea into his mind. He thought that himself. The Son is the one who accomplishes salvation. He's the one who purchased salvation through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. There's gospel here, you see, in these chapters of the book of Genesis. And then the Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation. He's the one who applies what the Father has planned and what the Son has purchased. He applies that great redemption to the hearts of those for whom it was intended. That's his priority. It's his priority to take the things of God and the salvation purchased by Christ and to make it real to the hearts and lives of men and women in gospel meetings just like this. My prayer tonight is that the Holy Spirit will work in this way in your heart if you're unconverted. That the grace of God will be manifest to you in a very special and unique way as you have never known it before. And that tonight, before the end of the meeting, you'll be found at the cross. And you will become part of the bride of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. So let's think for a moment about the plan that brought her to the Son. In verse 4, this was the command of Abraham the father to the trusted servant, who is a type of the Holy Spirit. Take a wife unto my son Isaac. This was the Father's plan. Before we know anything about Rebecca, the Father knew where to find her. Isn't that an amazing thought? You can look back to the time in your experience when you were running from God, hiding from God, enjoying your sin with no thought about the salvation of your soul. And all of a sudden, God appeared in your doorstep and knocked upon your heart's door and struck you with conviction. My, you shuddered. You trembled and you feared to die. And you realized at long last God had found you. That's the way it is. God finds us. And because he finds us, then we find him. He comes to us, and because he comes to us, then we come and put our faith and trust in him. So before we know anything about the bride, before we know anything about Rebecca, the Father knew where to find her. The plan of God from eternity was to provide a bride for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the Word of God. Now, God is the creator of all things. He created man in his image. And, of course, Eve was taken from the man. We know that story well. So God created man without sin. But God knew what man would do, because God left man to the freedom of his own will, and he made his own choice. And he decided to turn his back on God. So God, in the very beginning then, looked down upon Adam and Eve and all humanity in Adam and Eve. And he could have consigned each and every one to a lost eternity. That would have been just. That would have been what we deserved, because we were in Adam when Adam sinned. And we became sinners by virtue of our union with Adam. And so God could have consigned the whole world to a lost eternity, and he would have been just in doing that. But instead of doing that, because it pleased him, God set his love upon the people out of that fallen humanity who deserved hell and judgment, and gave those people unto his Son, and he became the mediator on their behalf, and did all that was required to purchase their salvation on Calvary's cross. What amazing love. What grace this is. That's what grace is all about. God loving the unlovable. God-loving, vile, and guilty, ill-deserving sinners. He loved us so much that he gave his Son, who was co-equal and co-eternal with him, who resided with him in eternity. He gave him to the cruelties of the cross, and God planned the cross, not as an afterthought when things began to go wrong, but God planned this before there ever was a sinner in need of salvation. Before man ever was brought into being, God planned the cross. The cross was in the mind of God from eternity. Oh, what amazing grace, what amazing love, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we all would have deserved this condemnation. But God, who is rich in mercy, set his love upon a people, and Christ died for that people. And by the irresistible call of God and the gospel, he draws those people unto himself, that they might taste and see that God is good. And when we all get home to glory, we will stand complete in him. And who will get the glory? No, not one of us. But he will get all the honour, the praise, and the glory. The Bible does say, and this is the clear teaching of the Bible, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Before we were ever born. Before there was a human being upon the planet. Before there was a planet. God set his love upon a people. Now, God's plan involved a supernatural birth in the case of Abraham and Sarah, because you know that Abraham was married to Sarah, and she was barren. She couldn't have children. And she gave birth when she was 90 years of age. It involved a miracle. So we could really say that Isaac was a miracle son, but not a virgin-born son, as the son born to Mary. But that too was a supernatural birth, virgin-born birth. Christ, who was the Son of Promise, who had a supernatural birth. And the most wonderful thing about the church is that she is the elect of God. It should be the greatest comfort to us when we go through difficult times, when the going is difficult, and it's hard to read the Bible, and it's hard to pray, and it's hard to keep your head above the water spiritually, and the chariots and the wheels come off the chariot, and we're battling through, and the heavens appear to be as brass, and we feel so empty and dry and barren and carnal, we can hardly lift up our head in the presence of God. It's good to know when we're going through times like that, we've been loved with an everlasting love. We've been led by grace that love to know, and a love that cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine forever. Because he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. That ought to comfort our hearts. And Christ was the virgin-born Son of Mary, holy, spotless, harmless, without sin, God manifest in flesh. He came to seal the great work of redemption by the shedding of his blood. Yes, God had a plan that brought us to himself. But then we've got to think about the price that brought her to the Son, that is, Rebecca to Isaac. In verse 53, we read these words, "And the servant brought forth." Now, the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebecca, and he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things." Now, these are the gifts to the family. These may have been the formal bride price, or the dowry, if you like, clenching the whole matter. So arrangements have been made. The plan has been made. And now there's got to be the payment of the dowry, the payment of the price. Do you get what I'm? Do you see where I'm getting to here now? The price of redemption. Now you have here the thought of the silver. Silver in the Bible is a type of redemption. You know all about the tabernacle. You've had teaching over the years about the tabernacle, and you know at the foundation of the tabernacle there was silver. That tabernacle speaks to us of Christ. at the heart of the gospel message is the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the thought of the silver, redemption through the precious blood. And then when you think of gold in the Bible, it speaks of deity. You go in the gate or the door of the tabernacle, you have the brazen altar, the sacrifice is made there, the brazen laver, that's where the priests wash their hands and feet. And then once they come in through the other veil into the holy place, it was all gold. And then they continued on into the presence of God. There's gold again, that speaks of deity. Jesus Christ is God. He had to be who he was to do what he did. And then you have the thought here of the raiment or the garments. And these garments speak to us of righteousness. Remember what Jacob did for his favorite son Joseph. He made him a coat of many colors. And he put that upon Joseph, and that set him apart as someone special and created jealousy among the rest of the brothers. And so we have this thought of the garment of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone that distinguishes us from all the rest of mankind as the people of God. The prodigal, he's been away in the far country for years, most likely. He returns home like a beggar, a long beard, long hair, filthy smelling clothes. His garments are wretched. There's no shoes in his feet. He's just a slave. Think about what he left behind. Think about the years of wandering, what he spent, what he wasted. Now he's coming home. Father sees him. The Father has been waiting there. Here we have a picture of God, a pointer to God. And what does the Father do? The Father runs out to meet the Son. Here we have, is it not God running to meet the sinner? And the first thing, one of the first things that he does for the prodigal, he gets the old filthy garments off and he puts on the best robe. It's not just any robe, it's the best robe. And that best robe speaks to us of righteousness. And the saints of God are clothed in the garment, the linen garment of righteousness, according to the book of Revelation. The one who is divine has purchased a great redemption to provide for his people a perfect righteousness. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. There's the price of it. It's all here, Genesis 24. And then there is the person that brought her to the Son. The second verse tells us about his elect servant who ruled over all that he had, his trusted servant devoted to Abraham. He was dedicated to finishing the task given to him by the Father. Do you see that? And the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned this already. I keep emphasizing this, that he was sent by the Father to find the bride and to bring the bride. And so just to recap, just to be clear, just to make sure that you're understanding what I'm saying. Somewhere in the dateless past, an everlasting covenant was made between the persons of the Godhead. The Father elected to save sinners. The Son agreed to die for sinners. And the Spirit agreed to apply that work to the lives of all who would believe. And the Spirit is in the work today and is seeking to bring out of the world the people to the beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still working. He's still in the world today and he will be in the world until the very end. Because right to the very end of time, people will be getting saved. The Spirit of God today is drawing men through the preaching of the gospel, through the prayers of the people of God. He's drawing sinners to himself. And when the last one has been gathered in, the end of time will come. Every clock will stop working. Big Ben will strike no more. Because time will come to an end. Just like that. That's it. That's the way, the swiftness by which he will come. And time will be no more. And if you had been out of Christ before I clapped my hands, you would still be out of Christ now. Damned to eternity, lost forever, but there's mercy with God. Praise be his name as a Savior, and you call his name Jesus. So we thought here in the first place about the bride was intended for the Son. Then in the second place, the bride was introduced to the Son. Maybe you, in your young days, before you were married, you saw a girl. Yeah, well, take another side, as well, the girl saw a boy. And she liked the boy, and the boy liked the girl, you know. You know the way it is. We can smile at it because it happened to us all at some point of time. And you maybe just didn't have the courage to go and ask that person for a date. You were very shy. Some things have changed over the years, by the way, but you were shy. You didn't want to maybe just go and ask her. You wanted someone to introduce her to you, or someone to introduce him to you. And here's the same thing we have before us here. The bride was introduced to the son, and introduced to the son by a servant who had been sent by the father to find the bride. We're told here in verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventime. What's he doing there? Well, he's meditating, but at the same time, I think that he's waiting for the servant to bring the bride to him. I don't know how long he had been waiting, but every day seemed an eternity. He just couldn't wait to get his eyes upon this bride that he had heard so much about. He just couldn't wait. So he went out to the field, hoping to see the camels coming any day. He was patiently waiting for the servant to bring. Now, Rebecca, of course, is a type of the church, and that she was brought to and into union with Isaac, the beloved son. Here's a pointer to Christ. There's gospel truth here. And it is significant that Isaac met the bride at the eventide, verse 63. And when Jesus comes, it will be a time of spiritual darkness. We're living in a time of spiritual darkness in these days in which we live. And just as a new day dawned for Rebecca, so the coming of Christ will usher in a new day for the saints of God. There's a better day coming, praise the Lord. A better day. So I think that Isaac longed for his bride. He waited at the well, Heroi. Now think about that. He's waiting at the well. Do you think of anybody else who waited at the well and found a wife? What about Exodus chapter 2? Moses, he's a fugitive. He's been rejected by the people of Egypt and his own people. He's sitting there at the well, and along comes a number of girls with their sheep, and he does a favor on their behalf, and he meets a woman at the well, and she eventually became his wife. And then, do you think of anybody else who met a woman at the well? You come to the Gospel of John in chapter 4. Jesus shows that he's a man because he's tired. He sits in the well and he's thirsty. He's a human being, a perfect human being. And he's thirsty. And along to the well comes who? A woman, the woman of Samaria. She was a sinful woman. She didn't want to be seen at the well any other time. And so she came out at the hottest part of the day because she was a sinful woman. And there the Lord initiated a conversation with her and talked to her about the water in the well. And then very quickly, he moved on to talk about spiritual water. And as a result of that conversation, that woman became part of his bride through the mercy and grace of God. Jesus was waiting for the woman at the well. And I do believe that Isaac was longing and waiting there for the bride to be brought by the unnamed servant in this portion. He was waiting for the bride to be brought. And the Holy Spirit is in the world today, and he's calling out to people through gospel meetings like this and gospel preaching like this. And he's calling and drawing out to people, and Christ is waiting until the last one has been drawn in and gathered in. But then Isaac loved his bride. It says Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife, and he loved her, verse 67. And this is a wonderful thought as well. Remember Song of Solomon? I think it is chapter 2, is it? And maybe around verse 4. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. The banqueting house of his love. And he has proved his love by the shedding of his blood. What agonies, what shame, what scorn he faced. What agony he endured on behalf of his people. Can you hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low? They're nailing my Lord to the tree. Do you hear it? Can you hear the cry? It is finished. The blood has been splattered all around the cross. Agonies and blood, he cries, my God, why has now forsaken me. What love, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Now, Isaac loved his wife probably because of her looks. Apparently she was a beautiful woman. So it's possible to love a person because of the way they look or their nature or whatever. But have you ever asked the question, what did Jesus ever see in you? What did Jesus ever see in me that he would want us to become part of his bride? To be part of the bride of Christ belonging to him. My, it's nothing to do with us. It's to do with grace. God's amazing grace. It's all about grace. It's not about who I am and what I can do or what I've achieved or what I hope to achieve. It's by the mercy and grace of God that he loved us before we knew him. And by his grace he drew us to himself. And then Isaac looked after the bride. So he lifts up his eyes and he sees the camels coming. At last, his heart skips a beat. Here's my love coming. Here's the one I've been waiting for. She's coming. And as far as Rebecca is concerned, her old life was over at that point of time. This was now her new life. She's going to be in union with the son. It was then his responsibility to look after her and to care for her and to protect her and to provide for her. So there is, we can trace something here. He longed for the bride. He loved the bride. And now he's looking after the bride. He's caring for her. It's his responsibility. She belongs to him now. I am his and he is mine. She is mine. So we've thought about these two things. I'm going to come to an end soon. The bride was planned for the son. The bride was introduced to the son. And then finally, the bride was indebted to the son. Well, she loved him. She submitted to him. She was faithful to him. And she became fruitful through him. She produced fruit. What do I mean by that? Well, she gave birth to two sons, Jacob and Esau. You know the story there. And Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel from which Christ came. The Jewish nation has given unto us the Savior and the Scriptures. Now, before I finish, I want you to see something I find as important and significant. I want you to notice the order in these chapters where we read about Isaac the son and his relationship with his wife Rebecca. You know chapter 22 of Genesis, it's a Calvary is depicted in this particular chapter. We can see the father and the son, there's Abraham and Isaac. The Lord has spoken to Abraham. Abraham, to prove your love for me, I want you to take your well-beloved son, the son that you've waited for, the son of promise, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. He was testing his faith. What did Abraham do? He said, okay, Father, I'll give Isaac. So he went to Mount Moriah, where Calvary is. We see the picture here of the father walking with the son up Mount Moriah. Isaac is carrying the sticks. We see Christ, yes, carrying his cross, but more importantly, I think that he's carrying the burden of his people's sins. That's the important thing. But we can see him carrying the wood. Christ carried the cross for a part of the time. He comes to Mount Moriah, and Abraham takes out the knife, and he's raised it, ready to plunge it into the bosom, into the heart of his beloved son. Yes, he's proving to God, I'm going through with God. I want to please God with everything that I have. And I do believe that he believed that if Isaac died that day, that God had the power to raise him up. He believed in death and resurrection. And just as he was ready to plunge that knife into the heart of his well-beloved son, there was a noise, there was a movement over there in that thicket, in the bush. And there is a ram caught in the horn, by the horns in the thicket. A thorn-crowned Christ is here. And so, as a result of that, that ram was offered as a sacrifice, and Isaac was released and set free. A wonderful type and figure and picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for sinners. So chapter 22, we have a depiction of Calvary. Do you understand? Are you with me? Do you see it now? Get this focused in your mind. Here's the cross. Here's Christ dying for our sins. Chapter 23 is all about Sarah and the death of Sarah. We're not going to touch upon that at all. It's nothing to do really with Isaac. And chapter 24 then is about the wife of the Son. So chapter 22 is about the work of the Son. Chapter 24 is about the wife of the Son. She became his. I am his and he is mine forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She was brought to Isaac after the sacrifice of the Son was offered. Do you see that? We're going back to chapter 22, the cross, the sacrifice of Christ. We move on then to chapter 24. And now we see the bride is brought because the sacrifice has been made. Christ went to the cross. He offered himself as a sacrifice to purchase and redeem his bride from the condemnation of sin. It was only after Isaac had been to Mount Moriah that the wife was brought by the servant to the well, the Heroi. The order is deeply significant. The work of the Son precedes the work of the Holy Spirit. Calvary precedes Pentecost. The sacrifice dies, the Spirit of God descends. That's the order. When Christ went to the cross, he offered himself as a sacrifice to God. And 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was given because Christ paid the ransom price to redeem his people. The Spirit was given to fill his church. Then we come to chapter 25. So there's a build-up here. There's the work of the Son, the wife of the Son. And in Genesis 25, it's all about the wealth of the Son. Because in verse 5 of Genesis 25, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac the Son. Do you see that? Now, Rebekah had received a few gifts from Isaac at the very beginning, verse 53. But now she was his very own, and she possessed everything that he possessed. Do you see that now? She possessed everything he possessed. She enjoyed and she shared the wealth of the Father through the Son, and she became an heir of all that the Father had through Isaac, the beloved Son. And Rebekah's life was greatly enriched with the bounty which came with her bridegroom. Can you take this on board tonight? Think of all the riches we have because of our union with Jesus Christ. All the riches of the triune God at our disposal, and we have them in the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. We're millionaires. Many years ago, there was a Roman centurion. He had a son who was very rebellious, a very unthankful one. And they had a very faithful servant. I think it was Marcellus he called the servant. The man was going to die, and they called his son and the servant to the bedside. And he told his son, "You haven't been a good son, and I'm leaving you out of my will. I'm leaving everything to Marcellus, my servant." That was a surprise. And then the old man from the bed said, "I'm going to give you can ask for one thing, and I will give it to you." And the son thought quickly in his feet, and he says, "I'll take Marcellus." Because when he took Marcellus, he got everything the Father had left. And that's the way it is in Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you get everything the Father has to bestow. His mercy, his grace, his salvation, sanctification, justification, adoption into the family of God. And at the end of the journey, glorification and a home in heaven at the end of the journey. Hallelujah! There's a better day coming for the church of Jesus Christ. And every Christian is the recipient of blessings that come from Jesus Christ alone. Don't you miss this moment. When, according to verse 64, when she saw Isaac, And now she's riding on the camel. The servant has told her all about the master. She says, what man is this? Here's the man in the story. What man is this? Who's this man that's coming to meet me? Oh, he's another type of Christ. And she sees him. She sees the man. She sees the one that she had been purchased for. She sees him. And her heart is filled with love for the one who has purchased her. Can you imagine what it's going to be like some of these days when we go through the portals of heaven and for the first time we get a glimpse of Christ and all of his glory? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to see the King? And then in verse 67, when she became his wife. Isn't it good to be in union with Jesus Christ through faith, to be saved? Saved from wrath and judgment and hell and the fires and flames of hell and the judgment of hell. And to know that it is well with your soul. What about it tonight? What about it up there in the gallery? What about it over here on my right-hand side, my left-hand side, down the middle here? Someone here tonight, you've been thinking about this for a long time. You're procrastinating. He that been often reproved, hardeneth this night, shall suddenly be destroyed. That without remedy. Just like that. Just like that, you'll be gone. An eternity. But there's mercy with God. A great Saviour has purchased a great redemption. Offered freely to sinners, all who believe, all who will come. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come tonight? Will you trust in him? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? And tonight you can get a glimpse of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's well with my soul. I've got a home in heaven. I'm going home to glory because I've trusted him as my Saviour. Oh, there's mercy with God. May you trust in him tonight. Some of the brethren may be able to help you tonight. You don't want to come to speak with a visiting preacher. You know the elders here, the brethren. Some of these people have witnessed to you for years. Go to them tonight. Don't go to bed tonight without trusting Christ. Get on the phone with them. Invite them to come to your home to point you to Christ. It's all important thing to get right with God. To take him to be your Saviour and your Lord. So this is the story, how a man got a wife. But you can see beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is the story of how God provided and purchased a son, purchased a bride for his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you come to him tonight. Get off the camel tonight. Put a veil in your face and bow before him, and he will take you into his tent. You'll become his, and he'll become yours. May God bless his word. We'll close now in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, bless thy word tonight to those who have heard. And if it please thee to bless this truth to the salvation of a soul or souls, so be it. Thy will be done. The message has gone forth. The help of God has been given and experienced. Sense of thy presence has been very real. And even now in these closing moments, the devil will be coming, filling the minds and hearts of men and women with fears and doubts and a lot of other nonsense. O God, we pray the blood. We plead the blood. We pray for the help now. Bring sinners into the kingdom tonight. Bring them through the door. Hear these our prayers. Answer prayer. Glorify thy Son, and add to the kingdom daily such as should be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And may God bless you.